We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, and we could read again the first verse of chapter 28 of Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, we lay great emphasis upon the death of Christ, and rightly so. We preach many sermons on Calvary, on the sacrifice, the atonement, the Lord Jesus bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. But we don't so often preach on the resurrection. And yet, if you look at the first sermons that are preached by the early church in the book of Acts, there's constant reference to the resurrection. Every one of them speaks of Christ having risen from the dead. We should have more emphasis upon the resurrection than we do. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Whom you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, him hath God raised up. Or you think of Peter the following chapter, Acts chapter 3, the sermon that he preached after the healing of the lame man. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up. Or you think of Paul at Athens. Remember how he spoke about Jesus, whom God had set apart by the resurrection to be the judge of all the world. And the Athenians, when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked. And others said, we will hear you again about this matter. So there's this great emphasis on the resurrection. You get it also in Romans chapter 4, where Paul is speaking there about the one who died for our offenses and rose again for our justification. So we should lay emphasis on the resurrection. It's on the resurrection that I would like particularly to deal today. First of all, though, a word about the death of Jesus. Jesus didn't die as a martyr for some good cause. Neither was his death a mere crime or accident. It wasn't something unexpected. And even it wasn't something that men were able to do in and of themselves. Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. No man taketh it from me. This commandment have I received, and this authority have I received of my Father. So the Lord Jesus was active in his passive sufferings. He was active in offering himself. He is the priest, and he took himself and he placed himself upon the altar and he offered himself to God. You remember that before Jesus died, he shouted with a great shout. Now that's strange for somebody who's been crucified. Because generally, the lungs are weakened and there's a struggle to breathe. And that struggle becomes more intense before eventually they die. But with Jesus, he shouted with a great shout. He showed that he still had all the vigor and strength of his manhood. And then he said, Father, Into thine hands I commit my spirit. He was the one who dismissed a spirit. He was the one who divided between the body and the soul. And so his soul left the body when he himself commanded it to leave the body. And so his body was left behind. But his body was still united to him. It was still united to the Godhood. We must remember that. Just like the bodies of Christians when they die, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ. It's an amazing thought when you think of it. You think perhaps of parents dead many years ago and we knew so well, who loved the Lord, and their bodies rotting in the grave, and yet these rotting bodies united to Christ. Their bodies being still united to Christ to rest in the grave until the resurrection. So his body, he left it behind as his consciousness with his spirit, his soul, ascended up to heaven. And we're told, and we read there, of how Joseph of Arimathea took his body, begged Pilate for it, took his body, and the other Gospels tell how Nicodemus helped to, and how they wrapped it in loads and loads of linen cloth with 100 pound weight of spices and ointments and perfumes. And so the body of Christ was placed in this grave that Joseph had. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and his body, the body of Christ, was placed in the grave. But then his soul committed to God, ascended up to heaven. And you remember who accompanied his soul to heaven? Another soul. A soul of, well, you would think Jesus would choose to have a great godly old Christian soul ascending with him to heaven. But no, it was the soul of a man who'd been a criminal all his life and was being executed for his crimes. And there was Jesus with this great criminal ascending up to heaven. How wonderful. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so when he ascended up to heaven, he took the chief of sinners, as it were, with him. And arm in arm, the two souls, the soul of Jesus and the soul of the sinner, went up to heaven. Now we must remember that the soul of Jesus is not his divine nature. It's not his divine nature. The divine nature is quite separate from his human nature, although united with it. It was a human soul, the human soul of Jesus. The human soul of Jesus and the human body of Jesus are united with his divine nature. His divine nature had never left heaven. It was always in heaven. But his human soul, united to the divine, ascends up to heaven along with the thief. And you can imagine the reception in heaven. The angels rejoicing. Here was the Lord returning. You can imagine particularly the rejoicing amongst the saints of the Old Testament, because every Old Testament saint was a sinner like you and me. And so Abraham and Moses and David the adulterer and the murderer, their souls in heaven, and how they would welcome the coming of Jesus in his soul from earth, having died for their sins, having accomplished the atonement, having laid down his life for them, having paid the price, the ransom price, his blood. And so, a great welcome from the saints who were already in heaven, and a great welcome from his Father. His Father, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How pleased he was with his Son, as the Son ascended up to heaven again in his soul. And so, for 3 days and three nights, parts of 3 days and three nights, because that's what it was, Jesus in his soul was in heaven. He died on the Friday, late Friday afternoon, so part of Friday. He rested in the grave in his body, the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday. And then early on the Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, he arose from the dead. So the first day of the week, he returns. But we have there then the death of Jesus. And now we come to the resurrection. Very early, that first day of the week, the soul of Jesus comes back down from heaven and enters in to the dead body. Dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. The body had been placed there in the grave, in the cave that Joseph had hewn out for himself to be his own grave there in Palestine, in a borrowed grave, a rich man's grave. Jesus, with the rich in his death, his body was laid there in the grave. And the soul enters into the body again, and the body comes to life. But the body is changed. No longer is it an aging body. No longer is it a body subject to infirmities, weakness, hunger, thirst, cold, heat, disease of any kind or weakness of any kind. There was no weakness whatsoever with his body. His body now fit for eternity, for heaven. And transformed in that way, body and soul together, he leaves the grave clothes behind. Remember when Lazarus rose from the grave, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He was struggling out of the grave, all wrapped up in these grave clothes. But Jesus didn't have to disentangle himself or to get somebody else to disentangle himself from the clothes. He simply rose through the clothes. They were left as they had been upon his body. And as he got up, he took from his head the napkin, folded it and placed it on one side by itself. Did he need the grave to be opened to get out? No. He could pass through closed doors now. He had these special powers in his resurrection body. He could come when the disciples were together with the doors locked. He could appear in the midst. And then he could disappear again. He could travel distances quickly from one place to another. So his resurrection body had new powers. And Jesus rose and left the grave behind him. But we're told then that something else happened. We're told that an angel came down from heaven. When the angel came down, there was an earthquake. Remember when God landed on Mount Sinai, this mountain shook. How it shook with the presence of the Lord and the presence of the angel here, bringing God's presence in that sense. caused the earth to shake and to quake. And the angel came and rolled away the great stone that was at the door of the grave. Rolled it away and sat upon it. Why did he roll it away? Not to let Jesus out. Jesus was already risen. But in order to show that the grave was empty, so that people could see, so that there would be the proof there. And when Jesus rose, he didn't leave anything behind. He took his whole body with him. The same body that died, it now rose. Still the marks of death upon it. John saw him in the book of Revelation, a lamb as if it had been slain. The marks of death still there. But none of the weakness of death, none of the infirmities, as it were. He was risen, he'd left the grave behind him, and now the angel comes and rolls away the stone. And then we're told about the guards, the chief priests and the Pharisees. It's amazing how they remember that Jesus said he would rise in 3 days. All the disciples forgot that. No reference to Mary. Mary Magdalene or the other Mary thinking, well, Jesus will be risen. There's no thought of that. They seem to have forgotten. But his enemies remember that he had said he would rise on the third day. And so they come, verse 62 of chapter 27, the next day, following the day of preparation, so that is the Sabbath day, these priests and Pharisees so concerned about keeping the Sabbath holy, but here they are in very profane work on the Sabbath day, going to see the governor, going to arrange to try and keep Jesus in the grave. Breaking the Sabbath, they go to see Pilate, and they say to Pilate, this deceiver, the one who never told a lie in his life, this deceiver said when he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal away his body, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. So they were prepared. And they were going to make sure that his body wouldn't be stolen away. Pilate said, you have a watch, you have a guard. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. And they did that. They sealed the stone with a Roman seal. Who dare break the Roman seal? And they appointed a guard. And you can imagine that it would be a very substantial guard of soldiers to make sure that the disciples couldn't come and steal the body. So they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And Jesus rose without them noticing and without them seeing. And then the angel came, and his countenance was like lightning, the bright, shining, dazzling whiteness, and the angel's clothes white and radiant. Heavenly clothes. So they see this heavenly being coming down, and the earth begins to shake, and this heavenly being goes over and takes hold of the stone and pulls it away from the grave and sits on it. What are you going to do now, you mighty soldiers of the Roman Empire? They trembled and shook, and they became as dead men. They were absolutely terrified. Absolutely terrified. And then when the angel disappeared, they went off. They went off to tell the authorities what had happened. They went off to tell the Sanhedrin, the priests and the Pharisees. And they told how the angel came down, rolled away the stone. And when they looked inside the grave, Jesus was gone. No body there. They tried their best to keep him in the grave, and they failed. So the Sanhedrin were very concerned. What were they going to do? How could they keep this Christian religion from growing and thriving and overthrowing themselves? So, having taken counsel together, they gave a large bribe to the soldiers. The love of money is the root of all evil. How much evil goes on for the sake of money? And the soldiers were to tell that they had slept on duty. And meanwhile, the disciples had come and stolen the body. And if word came to Pilate that the soldiers had slept on duty, would they be court-martialed? No. The Jews said, "We will persuade Pilate and you'll be free." So the soldiers went away with the money, did as they were told, and so this saying goes round among the Jews that the disciples stole the body. The disciples who had ran away and fled, who were terrified. How could it possibly be the case? But that's what happened. Next, we notice the two Marys. The two Marys coming very early. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. She had been amazingly delivered from her wicked past, and she loved the Lord deeply. And we're told there in verse 56 of the previous chapter, verse 55 and 56, how Mary Magdalene was there, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph. And we're told how, verse 61, there was Mary Magdalene watching the burial, and sitting, Mary and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Last thing on the Friday evening as the Sabbath was approaching. And then they went off. Went off home, and unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, they kept the Sabbath day. They kept it holy and they stayed at home there, keeping the day holy. And then very early, as it was beginning to dawn, they came to the sepulchre very early on the Sunday morning. As they were coming, one of the other Gospels tells how they were wondering, who will remove for us the stone? They were going to anoint his body with more perfumes, but who will remove for us the stone? And when they came, they see that the stone has been removed. And they see the angel sitting upon it. And the angel says to them, "Ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." I remember being at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. And the door of the tomb had these words written on it: "Come see the place where the Lord lay." And you could look inside and you could see that place, which some believe was the very place where the Lord lay. But it's empty. There's no Lord lying there now. He is risen. He's risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary looked into the grave. And there was no Jesus there because he had risen. It's an empty tomb. "Go and tell his disciples that he goeth before them unto Galilee, just as he told them, and that they will meet him in Galilee." It's fascinating to see how the two first witnesses of the resurrection are two women. God chose these women for this special privilege. In Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. You are all one in Christ. There's an ontological equality between males and females, Jews and Gentiles, essentially we are one and equal in Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus, children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the next thing we notice is that as they made their way to tell the disciples what the angels had told them, Jesus himself met them. Jesus met them and said, "All hail." What does that mean? All hail. All health. The old word for health. The idea is greetings. Well, the Greek word there is chairete, and it means simply greetings. Greetings. But Jesus' greetings are never superficial greetings. Like you say good morning or good evening or goodbye, and there's not much in it. But when Jesus says anything, every word is important. Greetings. Good health. Rejoice. Rejoice. I'm risen. I'm risen indeed. Wonderful truth here. You've got health for eternity. You've got eternal life because I am risen. What cause we have for rejoicing. Jesus died. He was buried. But he's risen. He's no longer dead. Satan has no victory over him. The scribes and the Pharisees and the world have no victory over him. Jesus has conquered death, conquered his enemies, and conquered all for his people. They came and they worshipped him. "Be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren, I go before you into Galilee, and I will meet you there in Galilee." Jesus is risen. And let's think a little about the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. We've mentioned already the empty tomb. And we mentioned how the authorities tried their best to keep Christ in the tomb, but they couldn't. And they couldn't produce a body to show that Jesus was still dead. That's what they would have liked to do, but they couldn't. And we think of the disciples, how they were terrified and afraid and fled away. And yet, they're transformed. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Chuck Colson, of Watergate fame, makes the argument quite interestingly. He says, 12 of the most powerful men in the world couldn't keep a secret for 3 weeks. He's talking about himself and those who were involved in the Watergate scandal. 12 of the most powerful men in the world couldn't keep a secret for 3 weeks. And yet here are the apostles. How could they possibly keep secret that Jesus was still dead? After 40 years and all the suffering that they had to endure and martyr's death, would you suffer in that way and die for a lie? Surely not. These disciples, witnesses of the resurrection. And when you think of all the appearances of Christ to Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to Peter, to the two on the road to Emmaus, to the 11 gathered together in the upper room, and there by the Sea of Galilee when they were fishing, and indeed 500 at once on that mountain in Galilee where he spoke to them. There are all these witnesses of the resurrection. So as somebody says, the resurrection of Christ is the best attested happening in history. The best attested fact in history, Jesus' resurrection. But then thinking of the significance. Why is it so important? It's very important. It's very important because it demonstrates and proves the truth of Christianity. Remember when they would come to Jesus and ask him for a sign? And Jesus would often say, "No sign shall be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? That he had been 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And he came out from there and he preached the gospel in Nineveh. And just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And now the gospel is preached. So it's a great sign of the truth of Christianity. Paul puts it like this in Romans 1. Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection declared him to be the Son of God with power. But there's something else. His resurrection proved that God had accepted the price which he paid. And that's very important for us. And that's why Paul says in Romans 4 that he died for our offenses, died for our sins, and rose again for our justification. His resurrection justifies us. It shows that we are justified. The fact that God raised him from the dead, that proclaims it is finished. It's done. It's completed. The price has been paid. You are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that price was accepted. Jesus has risen. And because Jesus has risen, we're justified by his resurrection. We know that God has accepted his sacrifice. God raised him from the dead. And we therefore believe in the resurrection. And we believe that our sins are forgiven. The full price was paid. So the resurrection is important for our assurance. It's very comforting for us. He died for our sins and he rose again. And because he rose, we will rise too. And his resurrection assures us, yes, it tells us of his victory over the devil and over death and over hell. And it tells us that we will be victorious too over death and the grave. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Christ took the sting out of death and the victory from the grave. He said to the snake of death, "Put all your poison into me." And he took it away. So that death has no sting for the child of God today. Death is but the doorway to glory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave seems to be victorious over everybody we know. More and more people are being swallowed up by the grave. But Christ, he rose from the grave. And because Christ rose, we will have the victory too. And one day we will rise triumphant over the grave. So the resurrection assures us of our resurrection. And it's essential to our faith. As Paul said, if Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sins. Then is our faith weak in vain. We are of all men most miserable. If Christ be not risen, he died, he perished. That's the end. There's no hope for us. We've got no gospel. So it's essential and fundamental to our gospel that Christ is risen. The work is finished. It's completed. Redemption has been accomplished. And we are more than conquerors through Christ who conquered death. It's essential to our faith. And so, friends, a word of application. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He died for our sins and rose again. Believe in him and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus rose from the dead, having completed the work. Put your trust in Jesus, the mighty Savior who conquered death. Second application is, live as somebody who has risen with Christ. If then ye be risen with Christ, don't live the old life. Set your affections on things that are above. Christ who is your life is hid with Christ. Christ who is your life is at God's right hand in heaven. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, set your affections on things above. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Put to death the sins of the flesh. Live a life risen with Christ, dead and buried to the past, and living a new life. And have great hope as you look into the future. And as you think of loved ones who have died, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. No. We think of those who have died in Jesus, the Lord has brought with him. And we too, when the time comes for us to die, we too will go to be with Christ. And one day our bodies will rise to be with him in heaven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray.